I'd like to also give a warm welcome to all those that have come along to the meeting tonight. I trust that it'll be a time of blessing and profit for each one. We turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We trust that the Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word. Now there's three expressions that we have in these verses that I'd like to look at with you this evening. We have read in verse 16 about the power of God. In verse 17, we've read about the righteousness of God. And in verse 18, we've read about the wrath of God. So we have the power of God, the righteousness of God, and the wrath of God. And I'd like to consider with you this evening these three expressions. So we'll look first of all then at the power of God. We have a verse that is somewhat similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where same apostle Paul could write and say, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we have in this verse the gospel of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, it's the preaching of the cross. It's one and the same thing. And it's our intention tonight, as we would seek to preach the gospel, that we might preach to you about the cross of Christ. There's no gospel without the cross. Apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be without any hope at all. It's the only message that is the power of God unto salvation. I'd like you to think a little bit about the background of this verse, as Paul here is writing to people that are living in the city of Rome. Bear in mind that Rome was the center of the world at that time. It was the great power in the world. The Romans had conquered many smaller nations, and amongst those nations there was a little nation, insignificant in their own eyes, the nation of Israel. Bear in mind also that the Romans had a method of execution that in their eyes was probably about the lowest way that a man could die, and that was death by crucifixion. And here is the Apostle Paul writing to people in the city of Rome about an Israelite, a carpenter by trade, that has been crucified on a Roman cross, and writing to people that naturally would have no use for a message like that. And yet he's able to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For this reason, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you know, friend, tonight, we have the same reason that we're not ashamed of that message. You could rephrase it and say, for I am proud of the gospel of Christ. I glory in the gospel of Christ. For this reason, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have a unique message tonight. There's not another message in the world that is like it. There's no other message that can compare to it. There's no other message that has changed lives the way the gospel has changed lives. We think of the man that penned these words. It was a time in his experience when he was journeying down a road to Damascus for the intention of persecuting and putting into prison those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was stopped in his tracks. There was a great light that shone down from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ out of heaven spoke to him. And Paul could say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that moment of time, he was a completely changed man. Previously, he had gone about to persecute those that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. But now he was preaching the same message. Right from the very beginning of his Christian life, he was going an opposite direction to the way he had traveled before. One incident that comes to mind that took place back in Britain, this is going back a number of years, there was a man that had been a drunkard. All the money, or a lot of the money that he received from work, rather than going towards groceries and things for the home, it went towards alcohol. But there was a time in his experience when he was reached and saved, and things were altogether different now. And the first Saturday after he was saved, his wife left to go grocery shopping. And he said to her that, I'd like you to lock me inside when you go out. It was those old-fashioned types of locks that you needed a key to get out from the inside as well. He was a brand new believer in the Lord Jesus, and he just didn't want the temptation of his friends coming around trying to encourage him to go to the pub as he would normally do. So they came knocking for him. And he told them, I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I won't be going with you to the pub anymore. Well, they kind of laughed it off. They thought, well, this will last for a little while, and that will be the end of it. Saturday after Saturday, they would come looking for him, knock on the door, and ask him to come with them. And he would refuse every time. One Saturday, when his wife left, he said, you can leave the door unlocked today. And his friends came knocking for him again, and he brought them into the house. And he began to show them around the various rooms. Or I should mention before this, they said to him, well, I suppose that you'll be going with us today. They thought because the door was open and he could get out that he would be going with them. He said, no, I'm a changed man. I won't be coming with you anymore. And so he began to show them around the house, different pieces of furniture that he had picked up and so on. And they were somewhat mocking him, and they said, you don't believe that stuff that the Bible has to say about the Lord turning water into wine? He says, look around you. He's turned beer into furniture. You see, there was an example of a man that had been changed, and it had a very real effect upon his life. And you know, there are individuals in this meeting tonight that have had such a change. A lot of people that are not saved are quick to point out all the hypocrites that there are. You know, friends, tonight, as you look around you in the hall tonight, there's reality here, and you know it. There's people whose lives have been changed dramatically because of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. You know, while I have mentioned that the gospel message is a message about a Jewish carpenter that had been crucified, there's much more to the story than that. That's man's perspective of what happened. You know, the one that was crucified is the Son of God from heaven. He's the one that is the creator of the universe. The one that you and I owe our very existence to. And not only our existence, but the fact that we're alive today is because of Him. He's the one that upholds all things by the word of His power. And you know, Calvary was not a matter of a criminal being executed. It was something that was in the purpose of God from eternity past. It was in the heart of God before the need of man ever arose, before Adam ever sinned in the Garden of Eden. It was in God's mind that He would send His Son into the world to go to the cross and to suffer and bleed and die there, and in such a way to show His love to us and provide salvation for us. And so Paul can say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." But he goes on and says, "To everyone that believeth." You know, one other thing about the gospel that is unique is that it is a message that is for all. It's not for a certain race. It's not for a certain class of humanity. Not for a certain age group. It's not even limited to a certain religion. The message that we preach tonight about the death, burial, and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, this is a message that it's God's desire that it would go out to the whole world. In fact, He said to His disciples, the Lord Jesus said, before He ascended back to heaven, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And so Paul can say that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, while it's a message that is available to all, it's only a message that is good to those that accept it, to those that receive it, to those that believe it. And I'd like to ask you tonight, has there ever been a time in your experience where you have personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't be born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. It's not something that you can gradually slip into. It's not something that you can become by a process, by becoming religious, by reading the Bible over a period of time, or beginning to pray. Salvation is something that takes place in an instant. One moment, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. The next, you're on the road that leads to life eternal. That was the experience that the writer of this verse had as he journeyed to Damascus. One moment he was journeying to persecute Christians. The next moment, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his sins forgiven, and he had an appreciation for who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he had done that he never had before. It's something that takes place in an instant. Has there ever been a moment in your experience when you have personally, deliberately come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's available to whosoever, but it's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in the gospel, we learn not only about the power of God, but we learn about the righteousness of God. And I'd like to look at this in two ways. I'd like us to see that because of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, God is able to save us and yet remain righteous. We've sung already tonight, the love of God is righteous love, inscribed upon Golgotha's tree. God is a God of absolute holiness, a God that cannot look upon sin, cannot tolerate sin, that because of one sin cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Because of one sin, Satan fell like lightning from heaven. God is absolutely holy and cannot and will not ever tolerate even one sin. And yet because of the cross of Christ, because of His death there on behalf of sinners, God is able to save us and yet remain righteous. But you know, not only is He able to save us, but He's able to impute His righteousness to us. And we have this text from the Old Testament quoted here. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners, that we were all born that way, and that our lives are lived in such a way that we just prove that that is our condition. Every single one of us here in this meeting tonight sin every day of our lives. There's not one of us that could ever claim to be exempt from that. And yet here are individuals, born sinners, that had committed sins, and they're described as being just. We read, "The just shall live by faith." If verse 16 teaches us that the way that we experience the power of God unto salvation is by believing, verse 17 teaches us that the way we experience the righteousness of God is on the principle of faith, from faith to faith. So on the principle of faith, and it's when a person individually acts by faith and puts their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I can experience the righteousness of God. Chapter 4 of this book of Romans says about Abraham that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In chapter 3, we read there about the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. We read about His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And you know, one of the wonderful things about the gospel is that when I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only was I forgiven all my past sins, or even for that matter forgiven my future sins, but I was given a standing of absolute righteousness in the presence of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we have the power of God, the righteousness of God. And lastly, in verse 18 we read about the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Friend, tonight, if you will not accept the gospel message, if you will not place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will not believe the message of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have to tell you that the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin, is revealed from heaven, presently, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You know, the God in heaven that we speak about is the one that's all-powerful. He's the one that brought this universe into existence just by His very word. Everything that you see around you, and all the blessings that you receive from day to day, health and strength, sunshine and rain, the food that you eat comes from God. And you know, the Bible reminds us in the book of, you know, I would not want to be in the shoes for 5 seconds of someone that is at enmity with God. Someone that is opposed to God. Someone that will not accept God's message to them. Our verse tells us that the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Friend, tonight, the anger of God will ultimately lead to the judgment of God. Right now, God is angry with your sin. God is angry that you have rejected His Son. And yet He loves you. And He desires to save you. But if you persist and go out into eternity not knowing Christ as your Savior, it won't be just merely God's anger, but it will be God's judgment for all eternity against sin. There's no other way. There's no other alternative. It's not just the love of God that is necessary to save you, but it's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. Will you receive Him tonight? Believe that when He suffered and died upon the cross, He died for me. You know, I guess it would be about 23 and a half years ago now, when as a young child staying behind after a children's meeting, I came to realize that I was on my way to hell, but by faith recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ took my place when He suffered upon the cross of Calvary. If you will just simply acknowledge your sin and the fact that God is right in being angry with your sin, God is right if He were to banish you to the lake of fire forever, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He's able to save everyone that believeth. Such is the power of the gospel of Christ, that you can be saved, and you will be saved tonight if you believe, if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's continue, please, in Romans and look in chapter 3. Romans in the 3rd chapter. Reading from verse 1. Romans 3 in the 1st verse. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or, in other words, this scripture is asking, is there any advantage in being a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now, the circumcision was the sign of covenant with God in the Old Testament. Much, every way, there is great advantage in being in covenant under the law, being born in a favored nation of Israel, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. All the revelation that God ever gave to humanity as a religion came to the Jew. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now that doesn't mean just the Jew. Every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now look, please, in the 3rd chapter, or further down this 3rd chapter, to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Now, says Paul, who is a Jew, are we Jews any better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now may I point out to you that down verses 10, 11, and 12, God is speaking of the history of man by nature. This is man in nature, not what he's taught, but what he is born as. Irrespective of Jew or Gentile, there's none righteous, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's man's history by nature. Now, verse 13, further down this chapter, we will notice down to verse 18, God is speaking of a condition that is the result of actions. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. That's a picture of the natural action of evil in the tongue of man. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now let me note from verses 19 to 26, God is speaking in his judicial character. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or by keeping the Ten Commandments, if you will, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now there's been a change, God says. Man has tried, but now God has made a change. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time or for today, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now turn to chapter 10, please. And verse 8. But what saith it? What does the word of God say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a very precious promise, and I hope that you will know the experience of it tonight. I would like to try and note with you in a very simple fashion tonight how men justify God and God justifies men. That's what we have read of in this passage in verse 4 of chapter 3, that God might be justified in his sayings. That's man justifying God. We read in verse 24 that we are justified freely by his grace. God justifying men. Now may I ask you tonight, would you understand what it means to be justified? If I was speaking with little children, I would tell them a little story that happened on one occasion in my house. I have three boys, two girls, and one of the boys one day, he wrote a bad word on the window with soap. And of course, nobody did it, you know. Mr. Nobody lived at our house too, and he did everything. And the boys never did anything. And, of course, that fellow grew up with me, too, because Mr. Nobody lived when I was alive, too, when I was a boy. But in any case, I tried to find out which of the boys wrote that on the window, and I could never find out. But my youngest boy was a little bit of, he's a retiring sort of a boy, and he had a kind of a nasty look on his face. See, he knew who did it, but it wasn't him. But I blamed him. And, of course, I give him a licking for it, because we had taught them the evil of evil language. I didn't appreciate what he wrote on the window. Just last year, he's 29 years old now, and just last year, he was justified in telling me, Daddy, I didn't do it. He told me he didn't do it. No, no, Daddy, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. But he got licking anyway, because I thought he did. But you know how he was justified? My middle boy, Paul, he did it. And we were all together this past summer, July the 4th weekend. We were all together. And that's when I found out, Paul said, Dad, you know, there's something that Doug didn't do and he got a licking for, and it was my fault, and he told me. Now, Doug was justified in saying, I didn't do it. How was he justified when the evidence came out? He was justified. My friend, tonight, God has spoken about you, and he has spoken about me. And when you give him the credit for telling the truth, you're justifying him. See? You're giving him the credit for telling the truth. That's what happened to my son. Let me give you a better illustration. When the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, he told the people that he's the Son of God, incarnate. That is, he took humanity to himself. The people didn't believe him. They said, you're not the Son of God. No way that you are the Son of God. Stone him, they said, stone him. He's not the Son of God. He's a blasphemer to say such a thing. But you know, when God raised the Lord Jesus out from the dead, and every court of law would have to justify God in saying that he raised him from the dead. And let me tell you,
when God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that justifies the Lord Jesus. The world has to admit, He is who He says He is. He was raised from the dead, the Son of God. See, that's justification. It's giving God credit for telling you the truth. Now, how does God justify?